Well, I'm going to read a scripture passage from Exodus chapter 20. I'll read the first five verses of Exodus 20. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Okay, I'll stop reading there. And today, our topic is going to be the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we're going to look at the question, is Jesus God? Is Jesus God? And, you know, one very important thing that helps us to determine this is what we read there in verse 5, where God says he is a jealous God. He's a jealous God, and this is set in the context where there is not to be any other gods before me. There is to be no other God beside the one true God of the Bible, Jehovah. He alone is Lord. And that's found throughout the whole scripture. There is not to be anyone else. God is extremely jealous of this fact. And he has destroyed nations. He has destroyed individuals due to transgressing in this matter and worshiping and serving other gods. That's how jealous God is, that he alone gets all the glory, he alone gets all the honor, he alone gets all the praise. He is God and none other. None other. Now this is restated in Exodus 34 and in verse 13 and into verse 14, it says, But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. See how God is so particular about that point. And it's always set in the context of those that go after, lusting after other gods, worshiping other gods than the true God. And, you know, there's many ways of doing that. We're not going to get into that question today, but we're going to look at this question, is Jesus God? And in doing this, we're going to look at four characteristics of God. Four characteristics of God that will show that only God possesses these characteristics, and we'll see if Jesus possesses those same characteristics. And then we'll see if we can answer this question from the Bible, is Jesus God? Now, the first characteristic that belongs only to God and to no one else is that God is eternal. God is eternal. He is the everlasting God. In other words, to be God, you must be from everlasting. There's no way around that. You are eternal God. You are that great being, the Almighty. And you have always been, you've never had a beginning, no one created you, no one begat you in any sense. You have always existed from eternity past, you are God. That is a definition of God. And in order to meet the qualification of God, you must be everlasting. God says this in regarding himself in Psalm 90 and in verse 2, where we read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So this is the characteristic of God. He is eternal. He has always been. We can never go back in time because eternity is beyond time, but in our mind's eye, just for the sake of helping us to get a glimpse of how this might be, we can never go far enough back into eternity past. We can never go to the point where God has not been. You can try to travel in your mind's eye for as deep and as far as you would like, and you'll never get to a point where God is not. He is the great I Am. He is the God who has always been. And so God is from everlasting. We can't understand God. We just don't comprehend. We cannot fathom how God can be eternal, how there can be a being that has always been. It's beyond us. It's far and above, higher than our thoughts, which are really in relationship to God, relatively tiny and small. We are finite beings. We cannot grasp that truth of God, that He is from everlasting. But the Bible says He is. And so if Jesus is God, then He must also be from everlasting. And does the Bible teach that? Does the Bible teach that Jesus is from everlasting? Well, let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. And this is a verse that will be coming up frequently in the days ahead as we're approaching Christmas season. Isaiah 9, verse 6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So the Son, who is Jesus, is identified as the Everlasting Father. This attribute, this characteristic of God is applied to the Son who is going to be born, that He will be everlasting. He is eternal God. Or go to Micah and another prophecy that relates to the coming Messiah that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ as He was born in Bethlehem. We read in Micah 5 and in verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." From everlasting. And clearly this relates to the prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is from everlasting, and that indicates that He is God. And what about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament points out in many places that Jesus is eternal. Remember the statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the Jews were shocked at that kind of a message. Before Abraham was, while you're not yet 50 years of age. Before he was born, I am, because Christ is saying He is the Everlasting Father. Or He is the one who says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The only way God can express that He has always been and always will be. He is the first and the last. He is eternal God. Jesus is in view by being a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Remember that in Hebrews chapter 7? He is after the order of Melchizedek. And we read in verse 1 of Hebrews 7, just to get the context. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father." Now this is a description of Melchizedek, who was a theophany, is how theologians put it. That is an appearance of God in the Old Testament, where God made an appearance as Melchizedek. He didn't enter into the human race. He was not born of a virgin at that time, but he just gave the appearance of a man, just as later he would give the appearance of the three angels who came to Abraham. And that, again, is a sort of theophany, and Abraham recognized that this was God by calling those three angels Lord. Now, that gets into the Trinity, but we're not going to focus on that today. And yet, Melchizedek is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the great high priest to come and offer up himself for the sins of his people. And this is a description of him. He is without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. He has no beginning, he has no ending. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And it's referring to Melchizedek, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He was pointing to Christ. And so Christ is the everlasting God. So the question is Jesus God? Does he meet the qualification of being from everlasting? And the answer is yes. And, you know, we haven't even begun to really examine that, but the Bible in many places teaches that Jesus is from everlasting. So let's go on. And we said there's four particular traits, characteristics of God we want to look at and examine. And the second one is that God is creator. He is the creator. And we had it read during the hymn sing today in Genesis 1, verse 1, where it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." God just spoke. He just spoke. He used his word. And suddenly, everything came into being. There was nothing. There was God. And there were all the things that God has been doing from eternity past that we have no knowledge of. If God doesn't reveal it to us, we just have no insight into that. But we know that that's a great deal of all kinds of acts and works of God that God has done and performed since all eternity past, that are out there, but they're beyond our ability to understand. God has not informed us of these things. It would probably be when we enter into the new heavens and the new earth, God will fill us in more on perhaps all the things he's been working on and involved with from eternity past. But here God just wants us to know that he spoke and a world came into being, a universe came into existence. And so God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. He created this wide expanse of space that is out there that no man has ever seen the end of. No person has ever been able to look through the most powerful telescope and reach the limits of this creation. That's how great God is. That's how tremendous the Word of God is. That's how powerful the very Word of God is, that God can speak a word and a whole world like the earth can be formed. And He can speak a word and form this tremendous universe that we have all around us. This is the characteristic of God. He is a creator. He is a creator. He is able to simply speak, and things which were of nothing become something. They have substance. They have a tangibleness after God speaks, and there is a creation. Well, is Jesus the creator? Can Jesus speak and make things that were nothing into something? Well, we do have the example in John chapter 2 where the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine. And it's interesting, there were six water pots, and there's also 6 days of creation that God reveals to us. There were six water pots, and Christ, as it was requested by His mother, that they were running out of wine, turned the water into wine. He did not create in the sense that God is creating here where there was nothing, but He's showing us, it's an example, it's a picture, that He is the creator as the water is transformed and changed into a substance that it was not, into a wine. And we have many examples in the Bible where Jesus speaks and men are healed. He speaks and someone receives a new heart, which is an act of creation. And so there's many things in the Scriptures that point to the creative work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And read from, from verse 14. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were," and by the way, it's saying Jesus is the firstborn, and we can get the idea that He was created. Well, what God means by that language is He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first one to suffer under the wrath of God, the equivalent of an eternity in hell, and to go through paying the wages of sin, which is the second death of eternal damnation, and to rise from the dead. And in that sense, He's the firstborn of every creature, and all the saints of God will follow. We follow the firstborn, who is the Lord Jesus, when we become born again. Well, in verse 16, "For by Him were all things created." By Him were all things created, "that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Jesus created all things. God created all things. The jealous God of the Bible created all things. The God who will not share His glory with another created all things. And yet we read Jesus created all things. So the question is Jesus God? Well, the characteristic of God is that He is a creator. The Bible says Jesus is the creator. Jesus qualifies. He meets that requirement that the Bible sets forth of the being of God, that He must be able to create. All right, let's consider a third thing. Let's move on and think about a third characteristic of God, and this one is very wonderful. It's tremendous that God has made Himself this great Savior. He is a Savior of all those that are his elect, each one is decided to save from before the foundation of the world. God says he is the Savior. There's no other Savior. There's only one Savior. We don't have two or three or five or ten. There's one Savior. And let's look at Isaiah 43 and verse 11 and see how God phrases this and how he states this so that there's absolutely no way we can misunderstand. And there's no getting around it that this is the case. It says in Isaiah 43, verse 11, I, even I, am the Lord. And that's the word Jehovah. And beside me, there is no Savior. None. And that is an absolute statement of God that must be taken into consideration. The Lord alone is the Savior. Well, also, let's go to Hosea 13, and it's repeated there. In Hosea, which comes after Daniel, chapter 13, and in verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. If someone were the Savior, that means they are God. See, you'll know no other God. I am a jealous God. I am the only Savior. It's a qualification, it's a characteristic of God himself that he alone saves his people from their sins. Now, we know that the Bible is literally full of information concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Again and again, if you get out of concordance, you look up the word Savior, and it's throughout the New Testament. Let's, for instance, go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Savior is born. Well, what does that mean, if the Savior is born? I alone, Jehovah the Lord, am the Savior. Beside me, there is no other. It means, even if we didn't have Isaiah chapter 7, which says that a child, a virgin shall be with child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Even if we didn't have that scripture, if we just had Isaiah 43:11 alone, and we compared it to what we read in Luke 2, verse 11, then we would understand why Simeon was so taken with this child. This is the Savior. This is God. This is eternal God. This is the everlasting God. This is the one who is to come. This is the Messiah. And he is God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Well, there's much information. Let's go to Titus, and we'll see something interesting here in Titus. And we're going to look at Titus 1, Titus 2, and Titus 3. Because God make similar statements in each one of the chapters. And first, let's look at Titus 1, verse 3. And it says there, I'm going to back up to verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, can't lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So it's the same teaching. It's the same truth from the Old Testament, from Isaiah, from Hosea. God alone is Savior. Look at verse 4, though. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. God does not want us to miss it. God is Savior. Christ is Savior. Look at Titus 2. And in verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, and that's the word faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He did it a second time. He says that God is Savior, Jesus is Savior. Now look at chapter 3, verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. And then in verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Three times it's repeated. This is the purpose of God. God is emphasizing this truth that he does not want us to miss. This is Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Only God is Savior. There is none other name given amongst men whereby ye must be saved. And that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He only, he alone, exclusively, because God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. He'll have no other gods before him. He'll have no other saviors before him. There is one Savior. There is one God. Well, it doesn't that make two? No, and God is one. He is one. Know this, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, we read in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. There's not two gods, there's not two lords. He is one. It's a mystery. We can't even understand how God could always be. Someone try to explain that. How could Almighty God always be? We can't understand. We don't know. We know it's true. We know it's a fact that God presents in his word. Well, how can God be three persons? I'll add the Holy Spirit to that, since we're only been discussing the Father and the Son. But we know the Bible also teaches that the third person of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. How can God be three but one? Well, first, we're going to have to be better equipped to handle that kind of truth. And that means we're going to have to be equipped with a new resurrected body, join with a resurrected soul, and enter into the presence of God where he will teach and instruct us forevermore. And I'm sure that that information and that knowledge of God will increase. And maybe we'll get a better grasp of that when God has equipped us to handle that. But as long as we're in houses of clay, in tiny, finite bodies that have great limitations in our ability to understand and grasp spiritual things or things that are too high for us, we're not going to know. We're not going to know. And we do know that God teaches this. The Bible shows this everywhere. And so we believe it and we trust the Word of God. We trust the Bible. Jehovah is Savior. Jesus is Savior. God is one. Jesus is God. And this is the teaching of the Word of God. Well, there's a fourth and final characteristic of God we want to look at. Now, there's many more that could be presented that we could look at. But today, we're just going to look at one more. And that is the teaching that the Bible puts forth, that God is judge. God is judge. If any are going to qualify as God, if anyone is going to qualify as the person of God, they must be judge. Because God is angry with the sinner every day. The sinner is hated by God. The sinner is under his wrath. And there is a day of judgment coming where God is going to cast everyone who has not found the Savior, everyone that God has not elected to salvation, God is going to cast them into hell eternally. And that there they will spend everlasting damnation under the wrath of God. And so God makes a point of indicating he is the judge in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7, we read in verse 9 and verse 10, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. And that ties right into Revelation 20, doesn't it? Revelation 20, where we see this great day of the Lord's wrath, this awful day in view. And let me read there in verse 11. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So there is God seated upon his throne. And we know from Isaiah, when Isaiah had the vision of God high and lofty, seated upon the throne, and his train filled the temple, that it was a frightful thing to see God in his glory, and mankind are going to be brought before this God who they have sinned against and rebelled against, and they will be judged. Each and every individual that has not become saved, that has not found a Savior, will be judged for the things done in their body, and they will be found guilty and thrown into hell. But before them will be that beautiful and marvelous God who will be shining in the brightness of his glory. And he will be shining, I'm sure, with the firmament of the sun and more. And he will, the light of God's presence will just totally consume all those that are brought before him. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And God is a consuming fire. All the language of the Bible that describes this day is one that tells us that's the last place we would ever want to find ourselves personally, is before the judgment throne of God. We would not want to be standing there and seeing God as he is about to destroy us forevermore. And yet, who is God? Is Jesus God? Well, if he is God, then he must also be judge. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says there in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Jesus Christ, the gentle Savior, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know how he's portrayed in many books today, in movies, in all kinds of paintings and cartoons. He's this long-haired man who has a bunch of children gathered around him, and he has a nice smile on his face, and he's so kind and gentle and considerate. This is the image that the world paints of Christ. Of course, they shouldn't paint any image at all, as the Bible teaches in the Ten Commandments, part of which we read earlier, that we are not to make any image of the Lord our God. But see, images are made of Christ because there's a lack of understanding, even amongst so-called professing Christians, that He is God. They may say it, they may mouth it, but they don't realize this is Jehovah. This is the Lord. He in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. He is that Word. He is this glorious being that we have a hard time grasping with our understanding, and we wouldn't at all unless the Bible gave us this information about Him. He is the one seated upon the throne of judgment. He is the one who is called the Ancient of Days. He is the one who is shining in the brilliance of His countenance, who is going to judge men and cast them into hell. And that's why the Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord. This gentle Jesus is a terrible God. He's a wrathful God and a God of vengeance who is going to take vengeance upon sinners. And He's going to have His way. And He's going to exact the last mite from each one that has offended Him. He will have His due. And He will have this day of judgment. Look also at Romans 14. Romans 14, and in verse 10, it says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." It's the teaching of the Bible. The qualification of God is you must be judge. You must be the one who pronounces the judgment of guilty sinners. And Jesus meets the qualification. Jesus is eternal God. He is the judge of all the earth. He is the judge that standeth at the door that is soon to appear. He is the one to be afraid of and to fear. He is the great I Am. Well, in just these 4 points, and we haven't even begun to look at what the Bible says. For example, in Genesis 1, let us make man in our image. And we know that the language is plural there. We haven't even begun to look at verses like in Revelation 1 verse 6 that says unto God and His Father. We haven't even begun to look at those, or as it's quoted in the Psalms, thy throne, it says, He saith unto the Son, thy throne is forever and ever, O God. That's not exact, but that's the idea. We haven't even taken in these things into consideration. We're just looking at some of God's attributes, His characteristics, and we see Jesus meets them all. He meets them all. He is eternal God. And therefore, what is to be the reaction of all men? This is what God commands. Now, all men won't do this. Only the true believers will do this. But the response is to be to fall down upon our knees. It's to fall down before Him as Thomas did, and to exclaim, my Lord and my God. And we are to serve Him as Lord and God. He is Lord. He is Lord. And so this is what we're all faced with as we read the Bible, as we come to the Scriptures, that we are to respect and honor and worship Jesus as Jehovah God, as the everlasting God. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer.